I'm not going to preach the message that I had for you this morning because I don't have time to do it. And I will be preaching that next Sunday morning. I will not be preaching it tonight. I'll be reading from out of Zion this evening. So I'll be preaching probably around 20 minutes or so to finish this message. The message that I was going to bring and will be bringing next Sunday morning is a message of victory, and it's a new piece of truth that I've never seen before and wouldn't have seen if I hadn't preached something. I just got through preaching and had a connection made. And it's not a major doctrine, but it's kind of a wonderful point. And it's a message of what Jesus Christ has done and what he's done to the demon world and triumph. And I think you'll find it a message of hope. And see, I knew this morning's message was bringing a lot of, you know, things in that wasn't glory, but I said, well, I'm going to follow one with triumph and hope and victory. And I misjudged the time as I usually do. And I didn't get a chance to bring it, but we'll have it next Sunday. However, I was encouraged, and I say this for you that may not agree, not only by the hands that were raised, but I was encouraged by several people coming to me and making a big point out of how much this message meant to them. Interesting enough, certain messages mean help certain people. It doesn't do anything particularly for that person, but that message meant everything to that person. This is just what he needed. And this often happens that while one person thinks it wasn't a good message or wasn't applicable, another person said, well, that was just exactly what I needed. I had a person this morning said, that was exactly what I needed. That was more important to them than the one I thought was a lot more important and you thought was more important, you know. God knows how to minister to everybody. Besides, we all really need, if we're going to be teachers, to learn everything. Continuing the message then, we'll just call it part two. I do need to say this, and it's a little bit hard. It needs to explain without a lot of qualification. And I don't have time for a lot of qualification. But I just need to say, we do, because of all the false doctrines that have come into the church, including the idea that a demon cannot lodge in the body of a Christian, which has allowed them to remain hidden there, and without us knowing it. Because of these things that come in, and because there are lots of books being written, and lots of tapes being circulated, and a lot of messages being preached on radio and television, it is important that you be careful of the books that you read. You can't just take a book and just, like a little baby, let him stuff anything in your mouth and chew it without even knowing what it is. You have to know what you've got a hold of here. What is produced, what's at the other end, what the ministry is, what they're getting at. You have to know how to discern. You have to have some Bible under you. We've got people in this assembly, like our Bible college teachers, for example. You know, I mean, I wouldn't worry about anything they read. But we've got some other people that are brand new that would be dangerous for them to read anything. The Mormon apostles, the cardinals, anybody could talk them into fact anything if we give enough time, because they don't know yet. They have no foundation yet. And so there is a difference in putting yourself under a shepherd where you know God's called you, where you know and see the evidence and the fruit. And you're having to believe completely by faith because you don't have ability to even discern yet. Little children, God has set little children under parents to believe anything you tell them. You can tell them anything. They believe anything. And they have to. And it's not unreasonable. But there comes an age they need to begin to question and realize they do not necessarily have all truth. And so there is an age when you need just to swallow everything we tell you. Because if you went to some other church, you'd swallow everything they told you. And if you read a book, you'd swallow anything he told you. And because you can't swallow all kinds of different things that are contradictory one to another, you have to do something and you don't even know yet. So what you've got to do when you're that kind of a baby into a family, you've got to come where you can see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in such a way that it bears witness with your spirit, it bears good fruit, it builds a joy and a freedom and a strength in people. You can see it's a mature people. It's causing people to get rid of sin. It's a good gospel. It's being taught with some depth, whether you understand it all or not. And then you just have to say, I am going to do my best. I mean, it doesn't even do any good at that point to try to double check them on the scripture because you're not at a proper place. So I just submit because I have a witness in my spirit and because God's called me there. And I'm a babe, and that's what I do until I grow a while. After you've grown a while and you're in a certain place, you need to make sure that you know the doctrines, and it's not just what we believe, but you study on what I teach you and preach you. You study with that in mind and develop a lot more scriptures and bring it in and get to know it and know it well so you can teach it, and not just try to remember what he said 2 years ago. But study it until you know it, until you know everything. But you do need to be aware of books. They just accept because they sound good on the surface. Beware of claims that come your way, popular, quote, new truths that come in as Christian fads. There's been so many fads that come along that everybody grabs a fad and goes with it. And we are not just grabbing a fad is what we're doing here. We need to be careful to not violate principles. Now, demon manifestations do not violate scripture principles. Demon, throw this boy in the ground, throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. He'd foam at the mouth. And when Jesus cast him out, he tore the child. Tore him when he came out. He probably screamed. That was a demon manifestation. Now you say, well, but you don't know he was born again. That's beside the point. I'm talking now about demon manifestation. Now, also the fact that we teach that demons can lodge in the body. They do not possess your soul, but they lodge in the body. And does not violate scripture. Because there's no scripture that says where a demon is when he's tempting you. You say, but what does it say that he's lodged in your mind? Well, where does it say he's outside your ear, on your shoulder? Where does it say he brings it to the ear? He doesn't bring it to the ear, he brings it directly to the mind. Whether he's out here or lodged inside, since it's spirit, it's very academic. It's really immaterial. It doesn't make any difference. He can go through furniture, walls. He doesn't have to knock at your door or go through the crack to get in. So whether he comes, lodges in here or out here, what do you care? I mean, it really is academic to the problem. The problem is, he's feeding your mind. The problem is you're yielding to him. The problem is that he's taking a hold of you, and where he is really immaterial. Now, when you begin to see evidence that he's speaking through people's mouths, and you know they're Christians, and you don't know if they're inside or outside, and then you see visions of them inside and see them leave, and hear them talk about leaving, I don't want to go and I don't want to get out. And then you hear evidences of them using Christians, because you know they're Christians, and they say things like, and these are all things that have happened here. And when he was asked, what did Jesus do to you at the cross? He defeated us. So Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood for her, and you have no right. Well, I know that. I was here before him. Do you know how many bodies I was in? You have to leave. Get out. Well, where shall I go? Go back to your source. Well, I don't like it there. I like it better here. And he leaves me alone if I do my job. Now, see, that sounds like somebody talking to somebody. And then when you hear the individual afterwards say, I could hear all this thing coming, my mouth saying these things, but it wasn't me. And all the time that person is saying, and then when that person says that, you see that look in their face, and then they're saying, yes, Jesus, get rid of him, Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan. And he goes, oh, hallelujah, he's gone. Now you begin to have some, what you call, evidences. And there's no scripture that says that he's not in your mind. This isn't the first place that's ever believed and taught that. We aren't the first people that ever seen visions of it. Other men of God chosen worldwide, like William Branham, have seen and done the same thing. They had a photograph that they printed worldwide. It's slightly different than this, but a woman felt urge of the spirit one time to take a picture of a woman who's going to be prayed for next. I was sitting right there in the Civic Auditorium in Portland, Oregon. I was at the meeting. And she just felt, and the woman, she looked normal. She was a middle-aged lady. And so she reached down and she just went, click, and took a picture of a lady sitting back there, you know, one spot, just a middle-aged, average-looking lady. She didn't know why. Spirit just to take a picture of that woman. So she did. She rolled it up. And after a while, William Branham said, you, right down there. She was sitting right above where Barbara Manischewitz is. That's why I was pointing to her. He said, you down there. I still remember this very vividly. He said, you have got a cancer. Isn't that right? She nodded her head. He said, there's a hangman is trying to take your life. You are going to die of cancer unless Jesus heals you. He said, he's trying to take your life right now. And there's a demon on you. Right on you. Right. And he went over and he put his hand on her. And he rebuked that demon of cancer. I don't remember now or whether it was any evidence of healing or whether she would even know anything. But the Spirit said to that woman again, take another picture of her. She took another picture. Now, it wasn't a case of... I saw at another meeting a thyroid out here, just a bit, you know, big as a lady's fist out here. And I saw it, and he prayed for it, nothing happened. He said, you're standing right here. And about 15 people later, he turned back to the woman and said, where's your thyroid problem? She was talking, and we all looked. And we hadn't noticed because we were watching him, and her neck was as normal as anybody else's. That big, just like that. But this case, you couldn't really tell. But the Spirit said, take another picture of her. She took another picture. She looked the same. It wasn't something big going down. There was nothing on the outside that you could see. She developed the pictures. The first picture showed her with a black bag. It's in the front of one of his books. Some of you, how many have seen it? A number of you have seen it. Black, big black, that's right down, close to the neck, like a hangman's bag. And the next picture shows her with a face visible. It was even visible to a, God allowed it to be visible to the camera. You know, like reminds me of Elisha saying, Lord, open my servant Gehazi's eyes that he might see the angelic host, that he might see the demonic spirit. God, some people can see demonic spirits. Remember on the Damascus Road? And another time, there's two, three times in the Bible where it says, some saw the light but heard not the voice, and another time some said it thundered, and some, you know, and they had different impressions because one person didn't hear the voice, but he saw a light. One person saw a light, but didn't hear a voice. And some person, it sounded like thunder. And another person, he couldn't articulate. He couldn't hear it, you see. And then Paul, he saw the light and heard the voice distinctly. And so in a spiritual position, you can see things sometimes. When you begin getting these evidences, then you can begin to believe that the demon does and can at times use the human voice when you begin talking to him. Now, if he's out here, he can't use it. He says, well, I'm out now. Well, I am too. Well, if I come out, he has to come out. That doesn't sound like somebody beside you. He didn't say, well, I'll leave him alone. And this has happened for so long. You say, well, how can you prove what scripture says whether he might be in here? I say, well, what scripture can you use to say that he is outside? He hassles you from outside. Where do you get that idea? He hassles you from outside. Show me the scripture. Prove to me that he hassles you from outside your body. Well, greater is he that is within the world. I mean, he that is within you than he that is in the world. That doesn't prove that. Because greater is he that is within you, Jesus Christ, than he that is in this world system. Because he doesn't mean it just out here physically in the world, because the scripture says that God, you go to the depth of hell and he's there. You go to the bottom of the sea, he's there. You go to the top of the mountain, he's there. Every place God is, if you go, God's there. So he's in the world as God too. He didn't mean it in a sphere of location, locative of sphere. He didn't mean it. He means the world system. He's talking about he's behind the world system versus he that's in your spirit, in your heart, see. That's what he's talking about. He did not deny the possibility
that a demon can hassle a person from within the body or use the mouth. We got to be careful we don't make Scripture say things they don't say and build a hedge against all evidences of what's happening. See, and people can get themselves in a trap and begin to deny what's happening because of a preconceived theology. I went to a Church of Christ church one time. My father was holding a series of debates with the minister, and I picked up a book on the counter, and it says, "Have you ever seen a miracle?" Popped it open, and it said, "Of course not, neither have I." Well, they got to me too late. I saw my brother healed of mastoid that fast. I saw my father raised from the dead. They got to me too late. But you see, they deny every miracle and every healing on the basis of preconceived notion. And I had a Baptist minister come to me one time and said, "Oh, Roberts and all that kind of stuff." He said, "All that stuff is psychosomatic. And all this stuff is, you know, this and this." And I began to show him some things that psychosomatic cannot do. But then I turned around and said, "But if it's psychosomatic, you should embrace it. It's doing a wonderful thing. Too bad the medical profession can't have the same psychosomatic abilities as the Christians have. Because they psychosomatically can't, you know, effect these kind of instant cures." So you see, but preconceived notions can blind you to truth. Now, has not Satan tricked and fragmented the church? And then he teaches, "I have fragmented the church." No, that's not what he teaches. He teaches truth fragments the church. Doctrine fragments the church. Speaking in tongues fragments the church. Gifts and prophecies fragment the church. Why is it always the truth fragments it, never error? You know, it's always the power of God that fragments the church. He fragments it and then accuses it of the doctrine and the truth of fragmenting it. And then he blames the wheat for not accepting the tares. "Oh, you don't want any tares. Or you think you're all so good. Or you think you're better than, your wheat are better than tares. Oh, you don't accept tares. Or you're exclusivism. You just want wheat only, Christians." See, that's what the devil is, a liar. And he gets many people in that frame of mind. Now, Christians also constantly magnify the devil. Constantly magnify the devil. Now, we don't want to do that, do we? I mean, we do want to magnify God. Well, if we don't want to magnify the devil, then don't ever say any of these following things ever again. And it'd be a good idea to renounce the whole concept of this thing that's led you to magnify the devil inadvertently. You see, whenever we talk about he was healed and God raised him up and God saved him and all, we went outreach and God did this and all that, we are magnifying God, are we not? I laid hands on this happened and we're magnifying God. He got truth and then he and so forth and we magnify God. Well then, if you say these things, you're magnifying the devil. "Well, I couldn't help it. He made me mad." That magnifies the devil. First, there's a lie that you bought that I can't help it. When God says you can resist him, he'll flee from you. Second, you rationalize that you have a right to invite the devil to display himself through you in anger because somebody else got him riled up in you. Thirdly, you justified yourself so you won't repent over it. You've broken fellowship and now keep it broken because you won't repent. And you have a time getting back into fellowship. "I couldn't help it. She enticed me." Same thing there. Joseph could help it. He ran. "Well, I just can't resist ice cream and cake." Have you ever said that? "I just can't resist apple pie. I know I should." Not because anything wrong with apple pie. It's just that you're eating more than you're consuming. I mean, you're consuming more than you're utilizing. Now, you see, you really can help it. You really can help it. If you don't put it in your mouth, you will not gain calories. I will promise you. It's a principle. All principles, principles. See? See? Well, I just can't quit smoking. Another lie that keeps you smoking. It magnifies the devil. I can't quit following the devil. I can't seem to believe. I can't seem to believe. That magnifies the devil. God tells you to believe, and you say, I can't seem to do it. Now, you can believe if you decide to believe. I tell you, a lot of people, the reason you can't believe, you're like an atheist I talked to. I had this atheist in my house, and he said, well, God revealed himself to me, and I'd believe him. He'd show, come out and reveal himself, then I would believe in God. And I said, now, think before you answer this question. I do not want you to answer the question until you've thought about it a little while. Don't give me a fast answer. Please think about it before you answer it and give me an honest answer. Okay? He said, all right. I didn't want one of his quick responses off the top of his head. I said, if he did reveal himself to you, you said you would believe him and serve him. That's what he said. He said, I'll serve him if he... I said, would you really follow him? If he did, would you really? And he thought, and he thought. I expected him to wait 10 seconds. He waited about 60 seconds. Silent for a long time. And he said, you know, I guess I really wouldn't. Even if he revealed himself, I guess I really wouldn't follow him. He said, I'm too selfish. He said, I want to do the things that I want to do. He said, you know, all this time, I've been thinking that there is no God, and if he'd prove himself to me, then I would believe him and follow him. But I guess I really wouldn't. And see, that's the way a lot of Christians are. They think they're willing, but if it was actually done, they're not willing. And God knows whether they're willing. So he won't do it. So he won't work for them in that way. He may want to use you to give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to the Church of Christ, to the ministry. He may want to raise you up and make you a millionaire. You know, God can do those things. But, and you say, if Lord, you do this, and I promise you I'll give, you know, 60-70% to the church. I'll give all the excess that I don't have to need. But God says, well, I know you won't, so therefore I won't. You think you will. Right now it seems like you would. But he says, I know you won't. And sometimes that's where we have our problems and deliverances and various things, is we think we're willing to give them up. We think we will, but we won't. Or we say, well, I can't seem to believe, instead of deciding to believe. Deciding to believe. Billy Graham told us the devil was bothering him in believing the Bible. He said, for years I had trouble believing the Bible was the pure word of God. Finally, one day out of desperation, I just said, I believe that this is the word of God, and I'm never going to question it again. Now, the atheists have a real field day with that kind of question. All that stupid, blind faith. But when he did that, he broke the hold those demons had. He said, no, I had no trouble believing that this is the word of God. He didn't just talk himself into some foolish thing. What he did was take a stand against demonic pressure and lies, which he knew was false inside, but had this constant troubling until he decided to believe. Sometimes you have to decide to believe. Well, I feel that God is unfair. Well, then that magnifies the devil. Well, I feel... In other words, you go by feelings instead of by the word of God. That magnifies the devil. Well, I just feel... Anytime you come up with an argument like that, that's contrary to what you've been counseled and to the word of God, what you should do, brother or sister, is, well, I just feel... You know you're magnifying the devil and you're contradicting God's word. Well, I don't care. As soon as you say that, you are magnifying the devil. If you don't care, somebody has brought you correction to correct your compass heading to get to heaven, to bring you truth, to bring you the word of God, and you say, well, I don't care, followed by a statement. You are now saying, I do not care what God says. I do care about what I want, what the devil has put in me to do, and you are now magnifying the devil. Well, I'm from an old prideful German stock. You are magnifying the devil because you're allowing the devil to keep you with pride on a false basis. All nations on the face of the earth have pride. They just manifest it to different temperaments. The Italian, he talks a mile a minute when he's, if he gets, his pride or anger or whatever, if he gets full of, if he gets really emotional, the Italian, the Greek, he really pulls it out in the stream. Not the oil and all. But don't tell me they don't get angry or proud too. They just show it in a completely different way. Pride is everywhere in mankind, wherever the devil can have an opening. Now see, God has brought many house cleanings before. They're called revivals. Revive, come out from the dead. It's all house cleanings. It's coming against the devil and all his works and all the things that belong to him. It's taking a stand against the devil. Now, why don't they last? Before I answer that question, let me explain to you rather quickly the basic difference and the elements involved between getting delivered. Just remind me of an announcement I almost forgot to bring. The difference between getting delivered from demons with manifestations versus getting delivered without manifestations. What are the essential three elements that make the difference, and why do some and so forth? And I'm going to explain that to you Thursday night. Now listen to me carefully. There's going to be a pretty large change of schedule next week. And I'm giving it verbally this morning and verbally tonight. It's not in your bulletin, so hear this. And pass it on to your friends. Number one, the general prayer meeting on Monday night is still on, but the elders will meet for prayer meeting on Monday night this week instead of Thursday night. And so Wayne Snowy may have to tell Jack Hicks if we've got a different room, and we can post it on the door, and as the elders go up the steps, they can read what room we're in. So the elders' meetings, prayer meeting this week is Monday night. Okay. Tuesday, same as before, and in the evening is the marriage seminar. Wednesday is the same as before. Same as we've announced before. Monday is also parent-teacher fellowship. And the music ministry is on Wednesday night. George Boca, where are you? Out of town. Where is music ministry to be held this week? Here or the chapel? Chapel. So Wednesday night is free right here for prayer and all day for Wednesday. Thursday, the change Thursday is that Thursday night is the seminar, a two-hour seminar, 7:30 to 9:30, concerning the question of demonic deliverances, the deliverances from demonic pressures. Now, I was going to bring that in Sunday school. I got so many questions, and I got some reports of mistakes that are being made and things, and I felt it was too in-house, and I felt it would be better not to bring it to people that can't relate to it and are outside of it, and not to deal with those things, but to come in-house, we can really deal with it. And I'm going to promise you it's going to be an interesting and informative session. So many good things were written in, and observations, and things that need to be corrected. But you know, I want to say just one thing. In spite of the fact that we're making a number of mistakes, we're getting deliverances, beautiful deliverances. And I do not know a church that you could dump something like this on with most of the eldership gone, teaching Bible college, in staff, doing other places, the pastor, and just dump it on the people and say, here, you handle it. I mean, there are not many congregations that could do anything with it. In fact, Keith was quite amazed at how you have handled this. And he said, in our church, I mean, I was the only one for a month. And then slowly another one and another one. And it took a while to build, and new people just came right on into it. He was quite amazed how fast just people took a hold of this and could do something with it. But we're all making some mistakes. And I don't mean all of us. I mean, a point here and a person there and a person there. But we're learning, and what we're finding out is as we give correction and people are listening, We are getting faster deliverances. We're making less mistakes. We're getting right down to the heart of it. We're getting through without all the difficulties. And so we can speed it up. If you want to be used in any area of deliverances, backup or primary, if you are serious about knowing these things, ever expect to be used in them, want yourself to understand for yourself, please do two things. Charge out, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, it's on a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, I brought sessions on this question, and then come to the seminar this coming Thursday night. If you can't make it, listen to the tape. If you will listen to those tapes, you'll be a long ways toward understanding. And if you missed my Friday explanation about 5 or 6 weeks ago of what this whole thing's about, or Keith Gunn's explanation on Sunday morning, you should pick that up as well. We have all those in a big packet. You can just go out and ask for the packet on that. Monday night elders meeting, a prayer meeting, and the seminars, the two seminars, elders, take precedence over the elders' prayer meeting if you cannot make all three. The seminars this week take it. Because we can always keep praying. But at these times, we need these, they want to be offered these times right here. Okay. Yeah. Thursday evening seminar, I don't think so. Unless your children, if you got children at an in-between age that are understanding what's said and you don't think maybe can handle it, then leave them home. But the high school age, they can. If they're too little, the little, they won't understand it. There won't be any manifestation. It'll just be talk. Oh, they were not here? We will be explaining on what about children and how they're handling with children. I don't think even then, my wife is afraid. I feel this way, that if the little tiny ones, you know, they won't know what you're saying. And if they're almost adults, I think they can handle it. If they're an in-between age, they might be better for right now to leave them out of it. Well, okay, we will be talking about children, and I'm not sure how to place a valuation on that. My mind says I think we can get through it. My wife's a little leery of it, and I think it's better to be cautious, so don't bring them at that middle age. Okay. Now, why don't revivals last? I won't be a lot longer. Here is the typical pattern of revivals. Number one, there's a deadness in the church. And there are a few people crying for life. And as the people get hungry, they begin to cry for the bread of heaven. They get thirsty, they cry for the waters of life. And as they begin to cry before God, God begins to send them some rain and some spiritual food. He begins to move upon them. But before he does that, as they're crying out to him, God says, come to the cross. I'm just giving the essential elements. First, there's a crying out to God in your deadness. Two, God says, okay, come to the cross. And he begins to deal with a person about their sin, their obedience to God, their rebellions, their unsubmissiveness, holiness, sanctification. And he begins to deal, and they begin to wait, and they begin to go through a process of dying out to self. And then when they get dying out to self, they get filling up with God's life, and God's power, and God's joy, and God's revelation, and God's gifts. These things begin coming in, and it's called revival. You're getting revived. But you come to the cross first. There's no major revival. I've never heard of a revival that comes to bring all the glory and power without teaching and putting building on the basis of coming to the cross and dying out. And then next, this becomes manifest to everybody. It begins to become visible. It leaps the dikes of the church. It leaps its boundaries. Other people hear about it. They tell friends. They're excited, and they tell other people. People come in and see what it's all about, and pretty soon people are pouring into the church. And they go back and tell their churches. And Then they invite you then to their churches to tell about it, invite your people to come and tell about it. Now it's being shared. And now others, certain people out there, do not like certain things because it's different, because it isn't the old traditional way you do things and the old beliefs. There's always new revelation and new move of God and new ways that God works. And therefore, people get afraid of certain things. And they don't like certain things. They like the results. They love the fruit. They like the basic revelations you're bringing, but they don't like certain things you're bringing. They're a little bit afraid of certain things. They're a little bit skittish. But they want the life and the power, and they want some revelation. So they begin inviting you to come to their churches. And they elevate you. They tell you, what God's doing in their church and so forth, and inviting a wonderful man of God. But privately, they tell you beforehand, but please, Pastor so-and-so, don't mention this, because all people wouldn't really understand that. And don't mention this. I just don't know that, I don't feel comfortable. And we don't believe that here, so, and say nothing about this. I'm not talking about peripheral doctrines. I'm talking about doctrines that are central to the theme of the revival. In other words, bring us the revival, but leave out the cross part of it, because we have a different idea in that. And leave out the manifestation part, and leave out the tongues part, and leave out, see, and they begin to want you to leave out sections. And so then the person starts complying, because he rationalizes, and the devil brings it to him, of course. Well, after all, it's their church. And I'm under them in that church, and it is their church. If they don't want me to bring it, they don't have a right to, which is all true as far as it goes. Just that you shouldn't say, you should be saying, the whole package and none, brother. I mean, it all goes together. Don't come and say, all you wonderful Pentecostal people, come and bring us all the life, but don't talk about the tongues part. Say, sorry, it all goes together. The whole package and none. And then besides, you feel obligated to reciprocate and allow these confused ministers to come to your church and teach, because you go to their church, and then they all come and bring confusion to your church. And then they begin to water down and mess up what's happening in your church. And so pretty soon you become a popular speaker, because they like what you bring, because you've not offended them, because you've watered down areas that would bother them. And you're bringing new truth and new life, and it helps their church. And they like that. And they tell their friend pastors, and they tell others. And next thing you know, you're wanted everywhere, and you become a popular speaker. And they begin putting money underneath you to go here and to go there and do things. But now you are compromised, and you are now manipulated. And then you begin getting much flack from outsiders. They don't like this holiness move. They don't like the method. They don't like this. They don't like that. Everybody who's got some demon in them who doesn't like them. Every Christian who doesn't like you having something that they don't have, or jealous, whatever, don't understand. All of a sudden you're getting flack from all sides. If you want to get flack, fly over enemy territory. Fly over someplace where they believe different than you and have a different flag and different ideas and different language and think differently, and you'll get flack. Now, and then some people leave your own church because of the power of God and the demonstrations. So the next thing that happens is you become fearful because people leave in your church. And you know that this move of God is going to cost your people. Almost every move of God will always cost you some people. But it'll bring others in, and usually bring more in than it costs you. And you are fearful of, you're intimidated by these other ministers. And they can intimidate you. I mean, they can sit down and intimidate you. It's not a, you do this, I do this. It's not that kind of intimidation. But it's the good old fairness doctrine intimidation. I mean, sitting right down beside you, looking into your eyes and say, well, Pastor, I hope you won't mind, because all people, because so-and-so, because we believe that we should all cooperate, and we should, regardless of who we believe the same, but we just don't preach divisions and so forth. And it all sounds so rationalistic, and it sounds so fair. The only thing wrong with it is that it doesn't work. It doesn't bring the life, because God will not continually bless something when you are holding back His truth, and will not give it to the people when they need it, and it's all part of the same package. It's rationalistic, it's just not spiritual. Can you imagine Paul saying, well, okay, I won't, I got lists. At this church, I don't mention this, and at this church, I don't mention that, and at this church, I don't mention that. And I go to the synagogue, I don't mention that. I can't see that Paul would do that. I can't see that Jesus Christ has a Galilee package and then he has a Judea package because of difference. No, I don't believe that. And so they compromise God's revelation, they compromise God's power, they compromise the format in which God is moving. And so then they lose God's anointing. So now it's all over accepting the new forms, the new ideologies. And you now become a new group of people with new forms and new ideologies. You've now another fragmentation of the church, but without the power because you compromised it. This is what happens to revivals. Young ministers, warning. You are unworthy to be a community chapel and Bible training center, satellite church pastor, unless you are willing to, one, preach the truth without fear or favor. Two, maintain the standards. Three, allow God to operate, regardless of fear of the people, what they know or think. Four, ignore people and yield to God. Pay attention to God, but don't pay attention to people. And if they call you up and blast you over the phone, minister or saint in the pew, or a big title, or your big right-hand man who's supporting the church, tell them, nothing doing. If I lose the church, I lose the church. God will give me another. I trust God no matter what happens. I preach the truth. I don't mean go out there, you know, as wise as doves and harmless as serpents. And out there flailing and being, you know, and casting pearls before swine. I don't mean that. But I mean not letting men. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of man is the beginning of folly, the scripture says. Unless you are willing to lose the unwilling and the skeptical in your midst, because you will. And unless you will not be intimidated by other preachers. Unless you're willing to do these things, please do not ever start out and go out to take over a group. We do not want you to start to take over a group unless you are willing to lose people for the gospel's sake. Lose people that will not follow the truth. Lose people that will not follow the standards. You cannot bring the standards down to them, so you won't lose them. You must hold, and they come up to it, or that's their problem. That way you'll end up with a church someday that's uphill. Otherwise, you'll end up with a church that's downhill. Now, the three Hebrew children wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. If we bow, we burn. They say, if you don't bow, you'll burn. They say, yeah, but if we bow, we burn. What you're saying is a hot foot or the furnace. I'll take the hot foot. All you can do is give me a hot foot. You can destroy the flesh, but not the soul. But rather feel him that can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna fire. I'm going to feel God, his wrath, his burning. If I bow, I burn. Stand on the word. It stands written, Jesus said. Let God be true and every man a liar, if it becomes to that. Rejoice in tribulation. Too much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. Be well when all men speak well of you. Also, be well when no one speaks well of you. There are certain people that go around antagonizing every single person they come in contact with under the name of truth and justice. And I don't compromise with it. Nobody bless God, me, no how, with no one. I just go right in and I just sock it to them. And everybody, nobody likes them. Nobody agrees. Nobody's got them. But bless God, I'm holier than everybody in the world. And I know everything. And nobody, you know, there's certain people. They go around and nobody, they can't ever find anybody that ever agrees with them or ever speak well about them. And I think that God's one lone servant on this planet Earth. See, beware of that position, as well as the opposite one. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. And we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But not until we come to the cross and take it up and follow Him and begin to walk in the Spirit. We are more than conquerors over demonic spirits, but not until we come to the cross and walk in the Spirit. You say, but I got delivered from demons. 14. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you'll do the same thing that let the 14 come in the first place, and you'll end up with the same 14 again. If you smoke 10 years and get cancer, and then they cut out that cancer, then you smoke another 10 years, you're going to have cancer again. You can't go back and do the same thing you did that caused your first problem, even if you took medicine and got healed without getting the same problem again. And so you're going to have to walk in your deliverance. Craig Field is going to close the service this morning.